If you look in the pew Bible, or maybe your Bible, you will see before each stanza, the first eight verses is a stanza that has Aleph above it. That's the Hebrew first letter of the alphabet. It's their A. And then you'll see over verses 9 through 16 with Beit. You'd pronounce it Beth, but it's pronounced Beit. And you'll see another little symbol, especially in the pew Bible. It looks like a hangman, a little bit, what we used to do hangmen when we were little. And then the section we're going to look at today is Gimel, which they say looks like a camel, but I say it looks like a giraffe. But Gimel is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what's significant about that, why do they have that in your English copy, translated copy of God's Word, is each line of that stanza starts with that Hebrew letter. So if you were looking at a Hebrew Bible and you were reading right to left, because that's how they wrote right to left, not left to right, you'd see that symbol before each of the lines in that stanza. And you'll see that in all 22 stanzas. From A to Hebrew Z, that's not what they call it, but the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, you'll see this poetic thing in it. We don't see it in our copy, but it's communicated in your copy that that's what's taking place. So 22 stanzas in this long chapter of Psalm 119, 176 verses, and in every one of the verses it mentions the word of the Lord. It says his statutes, his commands, the law, his precepts. But if you look at it closely, you also see not only is it poetic, not only is it about God's word, you'll see that it is a prayer, a long prayer, but a prayer. It has the form of a prayer where there's a conversation going on between this psalmist and God. I don't know if you picked up on that in the first two stanzas in the Aleph and the Beit, but you will see it surely in the Gimel. Verses 17 through 24. And there's different prayers in the book of Psalms. There's prayers of adoration. You'll notice there's different prayers in our worship service. There's a prayer of adoration. There's a prayer for God's people. There's a prayer of illumination, typically accompanied with the God's word, which I'll pray after we read God's word. There's prayers of thanksgiving in the Psalms. There's prayers of confession. This is a prayer of petition. Request. When we do the Lord's Prayer, we make seven petitions to the Lord. Do you know the seven petitions that you're praying every time we pray as Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's your first petition. God, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And so forth all the way through the Lord's Prayer. And you'll see these petitions throughout these eight verses. And they're petitions for grace. They're petitions for God's grace. So let's read God's word now. Psalm 119, 17 through 24. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I'm a stranger in this earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I've kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but you, your servant, meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we petition as this psalmist does to deal bountifully with us this morning, your servants. We ask that you would enrich us as we study your word. We too know of trouble. We know of trials and tribulations, and so we ask for your grace, your help, in this our time of hardships. instruct us in how we should live in midst of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Say you were going on the elevator and you had a Bible in your hand and somebody said, "What's that book about?" What would you say? You only got 30 seconds. What would you say? What would be your answer? And we don't have time to, you know, you don't have time to think about it right now, but I hope you think about it throughout the day. What would you sum up the Bible? What word would you sum up the Bible? Some of you might say Jesus. And that's kind of vague to a person who doesn't know much about Scripture or the truths that are revealed in Scripture. I think a good word would to say grace. It's a book about grace. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. He is petitioning the Lord for His grace. He's calling upon the Lord and said, "Deal bountifully with your servant. Be gracious to me." The psalmist desires grace. You can see a little bit about what the psalmist is going through in this particular stanza of Psalm 119. He speaks of loneliness. "I'm a stranger in this earth." He talks about his soul longs and breaks. He seems like he's being attacked. There's people who have reproach and contempt toward him. There's people speaking against him. If you went to the letter D, the Dalet, in the Hebrew alphabet, you would see in that section in verses 25 through 32, you'll see the psalmist say, "My soul clings to dust. My soul melts from heaviness. I cling to your testimonies." You could make an argument that if you really read in between the lines of these eight verses in 17 through 24, you'll see that this is a man who's being persecuted. This is a man who feels deprived, fear for his life, possibly. That there seems maybe, if you read in between the lines, there is a drought for him spiritually in his life, a season where he's just not really being soaked in God's word, and when he attempts to, it doesn't grab a hold of him. Rejection and abandonment. It seems as though the psalmist is praying in a time of trouble. Time of hardship. The scripture says man was born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. Why do we gather together? I mean, sometimes our troubles keep us away from church. Why do we gather? Well, I hope there's a longing to hear God's word in your life. I hope you see your great need for God's word in your life. It's more than just a tradition that we do in gathering in this sanctuary. We're having a profound, deep interaction with our God. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's having a deep, profound interaction with God. The living God through His Word. It's vital for us to understand the context that this is written in, because it can be an encouragement to us. Jesus said to his disciples, "In the world you have tribulations." And Jesus is not being pessimistic. He's being realistic. He said, "You're going to have tribulations, and you're going to have tribulations for my name's sake." I wonder if we list all the sufferings that we've had these last years and all the different hard things relationally, financially, maritally, in regards to our relationships with our parents, our children, all the different trials that come with that. How many of them are connected to your relationship with Christ? He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so the psalmist petitions the Lord in his trouble. And I wonder what petitions you would highlight in this. There's several that are pretty clear if you just read through it and you highlighted the ones where it seems like the psalmist is saying, God, do this. He's petitioning the Lord to do something. But as I was studying this passage, and I came to these three, and you might have different ones as you look through it, or you might say, David, you missed this one. But he's praying for the grace of the Lord to be upon him. He's petitioning the Lord to be gracious to him. His first words that we're looking at here in verse 17 is, he says, deal bountifully with your servant. That's a bold request. He's not asking God for a little. He said, I want a lot. He said, deal bountifully with me. But listen to how he approaches God. He doesn't approach God in arrogance and pride. You owe me this, Lord. He doesn't say that. He says, deal bountifully with your servant, with your slave. There's this boldness and this humility that go hand in hand that are so important in our prayers. I mean, sometimes we cry out to the Lord and we say, why, Lord? I told my kids, the only time I remember shaking my fist at God and saying why was when he took my dog Oscar. Best dog in the world. Just a neat dog. I love that dog. And he got hanging out with the wrong dogs and ran around with wild cars and got run over. And it broke my heart. I was like, why would you take Oscar of all the dogs in this world? Why Oscar? But that's not how this psalmist comes before the Lord. He says, Lord, I want a lot. I want you to deal bountifully with me, your servant. It's a wonderful request. Charles Spurgeon was talking about someone's prayer he overheard one time who prayed, oh Lord, you must give me a lot of grace or no grace at all. That's a bold prayer. Give me a lot of grace or no grace at all. A little bit of grace will do me no good. It won't do me any good if you just give me a little bit. But as we approach God with these bold requests, there needs to be a humility to us as we approach him. He loves those kind of prayers. He loves us when we come to him with our requests, not demanding something because we think we deserve something, but saying, Lord, do this because I belong to you. I am yours. I wonder how many of us pray like that. With that humility. How many of us pray with that humility when we approach God's word? How many of us pray, oh Lord, be bountiful for me this morning as I open up your word? He prays, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Again, you see, not only is it a humble prayer, but it's a prayer in view of God's desire for his people. He is submitting his request. He's saying, Lord, I want to be what you've called me to be. I don't want money. I don't want fame. I don't want all these comforts in life or all these things that we hoard. I was thinking today as I was praying over this sermon and thinking this morning, I was thinking, man, I got a building right beside my house. It's got junk in it. And I don't know why I can't throw it away. Why can't I just toss it? It'd be nice to park my dad's old truck in there. And that's another thing I'm trying to protect. He's not praying for things. He's saying, Lord, I want to truly live. Deal bountifully with me so that I don't just walk around dead. Deal bountifully so that I don't just exist in your kingdom and I'm just a knot on a log. Deal bountifully with me, Lord, so that I will live and keep your word. He equates living with obedience to God. There's a movie, Braveheart, where I love these battle speeches where all these men are about to charge and they're about to die on the battlefield. And I always is intrigued with some of the warfare of old and the courage it had to take, and they're fighting for freedom. They're fighting for freedom, and he stands there before him, Mel Gibson, whoever he's playing, William Wallace. He stands there before them and says, "All men die, but only few of them really live." And he's talking about, guys, we're dead if we're walking enslaved to this darkness. We're dead if we're walking enslaved to this kingdom and we're not living. And you know, this is what when the psalmist talks about, "Oh, that I would live," he's saying, "Oh God, you have freed me from my sins that I can truly live according to your word. I'm no longer captive to self-living. I'm no longer captive to the world's philosophy. I'm no longer captive to poor counsel. I'm captive to your word. And I want it to rule me." And he said, "Oh Lord, be bountiful me in regard to the word." Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever, before you even cry, some of you go, "I never don't understand the Bible. I try to read it and I don't understand anything it's saying." And there's a reason for that. We're blind, right? And so there's this big umbrella thing that he's petitioning the Lord. And I kind of fit the ones I found in there under this umbrella of, "God, be gracious to me, be bountifully gracious to me, so that I can truly live." You ever feel like you just exist on this earth? That there's no impact, there's no influence, there's nothing eternal about what you do day in and day out. It's just repetition over and over and over, and there's no longevity to what you do, and you're just like, "I'm just earning all this money so that I can get older and have some, just have to be able to provide for myself when I can't work." The psalmist said, "Oh, I want you to be bountiful. Don't give me riches. Don't give me a love for your word. Give me the ability to keep your word, because in it is life." That's why we call it the word of life, the book of life. That's why Jesus, who's the word, became flesh, says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so we look at the petitions under that umbrella of this, "Be gracious to me, God." John 1:16 says, "From the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another." Ephesians 2:4 through 5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." He's saying, "Oh, give me true life in this time of trouble." And then he says, this petition that I put under the umbrella of him petitioning the Lord for all his graces, he says, "Open my eyes." He's praying a petition of illumination. That's a big word, kids, illumination. But we want God to open our eyes to the truths of the gospel. He doesn't say, "Make your word easier for me to understand. Like, change your words, give it better wording for me, word it a little different so I can understand it, throw in a joke, throw in a good illustration, and make me understand it." He says, he doesn't say change the word, he says open my eyes to the truth of God's word. I would love it if sometime we just sat around and we shared how God opened our eyes to truths of scriptures. Can you imagine that? Maybe a Wednesday night we gather together and we have more than 10, 12 people there, and we gather there and we sit there and we just talk about how God has opened our eyes to the wonderful truths of the gospel. He says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Open my eyes so that I can see the wondrous things from your law. See, the problem the psalmist is acknowledging is, I can't read this without you helping me. I can't understand this without you helping me. That's why it's told to me over and over, "David, as a preacher, how much are you praying about God helping you with your sermons?" And I notice on the weeks that I don't pray much, I really struggle. But God has to open our eyes. Now, we know that's true about salvation, right? We're good reformers. We know that we're dead in our sins and dead people can't save themselves and we're blind. And we know that analogy. We know the story about the Apostle Paul, right? When Apostle Paul saw was going to kill Christians and throw them into jail, he gets confronted by Jesus himself. He's blinded. And then as the shingles fall off of his eyes, according to Acts chapter 9, When he opens his eyes and the shingles come off, he the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he sees the truth. And we see the rest of the story with Paul. We just studied one of his books, Philippians, not too long ago. This word that's used for open my eyes is the same one used in the story about Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, where the false prophet Balaam wanted to curse Israel and the donkey that he was riding because the donkey wouldn't move. And you remember what the donkey saw? Something that he didn't. The donkey saw something that the prophet, the great teacher, the false teacher, couldn't see. And then Balaam's eyes were opened. And he sees what the donkey saw. And you know what he saw? He saw that angel standing there with a sword. His eyes were open to a spiritual reality. You ever met somebody and they see things and they just see God's word as being wonderful? And they love to talk about God's word. Their eyes have been opened. And it's a continual thing, even though salvation, our eyes need to be opened once and we're justified at that moment. And that's that just what we need, continual to be illumined. That's why we pray it. Lord, open our eyes to the word. What we see here, and I hope this is some application that you write down, how important prayer is in regards to Bible study. How important prayer is in regards to Bible study. We often neglect the Bible study, and if we did open the Bibles, we often neglect the time of prayer before we open it. You know what happens when we don't pray that God opens our eyes and we don't humble ourselves before Him and say, "Oh, be bountiful to me, Lord." So often we're tempted to interpret Scripture the way it fits our situation. You know that about yourself, that you are capable, whenever you read the word and you're looking at your sin, if you don't have the help of the Lord, you will twist Scripture to make you feel justified in your sin. He talks about the wondrous things from your law. Psalm 119 later on, in one of the other stanzas, it says, "Your law makes me wiser than my enemies. Your law brings me more insight than my teachers." It talks about, "I understand more than the aged." It's saying it brings me wisdom and knowledge. Later on, it says in Psalm 119, I get understanding. It makes me hate false ways. It makes me hate my sin. It does all these wondrous things. But the most wondrous thing it does is it shows us our need for Jesus and how Jesus, the God in flesh, gracious Lord, came and died on the cross for our sins and gave us eternal life so that we truly live. Isaiah says, "On that day the deaf will hear the words of the book, and out of the gloom and darkness their eyes of the blind will see." Ephesians 1 says, "God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation to the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." This grace of illumination is something we should say, "Lord, give this to your servant. Give me wisdom." Oh, can you imagine how that would be transforming to you individually to call upon the Lord and say, "Lord, help me to see it the way you see it, not the way I want to see it." The next means of grace, or petition of grace, is this grace of separation. And so we see in verse 19, he says, "I'm a stranger on this earth." That was also part of us, helped us realize this guy's going through some hard things here. He feels all alone. But in the context of the Holy Spirit working in a believer's heart, and we believe a believer wrote this, we don't believe an unbeliever would speak like this. Moved by the Holy Spirit to write down this beautiful stanza in this long psalm, he says, "I'm a stranger on this earth." And there's this grace of separation. I don't know if you think of it that way. Sometimes as a Christian, when you get really excited about the Lord, have you ever noticed that when you're transformed by the gospel, when you start speaking to the world about it, what do they typically do? "Oh, this is awesome. Keep giving it to me. Come on." What do? They distance themselves. I don't want that. And there's a separation that takes place, right? We no longer walk like the world. We no longer do what the world does. We're no longer consumed with the things of this earth. We now become, we're the servant of the Lord. Deal bountifully with us. And how can you open my eyes to more truth? And we're hungry for truth. We're not trying to run from it. We're not trying to hide from it. We hunger for it. We pursue it. We look for Bible study. We look for accountability. We look for Christian counsel. We look for people to explain God's word to us. We look for sermons online occasionally and listen to them while we drive rather than listen to the filth that we have out there. He's petitioning the Lord for this. He's speaking of the separation. I'm a stranger on this earth. These are not where my treasures lie. Your word is my guide. I don't let the politicians, I don't let the ones over education, I don't let the ones dictate to me what is truth. I let you and your word, which never changes, direct my mind. It's not my home. I was going to have us sing on Jordan's Stormy Banks, and I got a little bashful. I said, well, maybe I shouldn't do that. I was going to open with that song. That's a song that some of y'all aren't as familiar with, but it's a wonderful song. And I don't want to go to the new song too often, and so I'm trying to be careful and trying to care for y'all, but sometimes I just want a song, and the face-to-face was a wonderful song for us to sing about, but I hope that as you were singing that song and paying attention to that word and maybe being reminded of singing that song in the past, that you would say, oh, this is not my world. This is not my home. This is not where I'm going to rest forever and ever and ever. We sing out this song, I'm bound for the promised land. I am bound. I am bound for the promised land. We just sing out, I'm bound for the promised land, because we know that it's a means of grace if God opens our eyes to say, you're not to be of the world. You're to be different, set apart. And that's not a burden or a yoke. It's a blessing of the Lord, the creator of all things, who made the world that was tainted and destroyed by sin, who's redeemed those of his people and saved those people of his, so they can say, I love light. I don't love darkness. The grace of illumination and this grace of separation, he says, in regards to the separation that he's acknowledging, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Lord, this me being, no, do not hide your commandments from me. Don't let me wander into the dark way of the world. Don't let me act like an unbeliever. Don't let me live my life like somebody who doesn't know Jesus' love. Help me to be set apart for your glory. No matter what you place before me, no matter what challenges you place, I know that you will deal bountifully for me and help me. And be gracious to me in setting me apart. Jesus did it. Jesus modeled it. He was set apart. He says, look at verse 21. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. All through this stanza, you see this humility. You rebuke the proud. I mean, those things kind of go hand in hand, don't they? The things that he mentions there that are getting rebuked, pride, the curse, and disobedience. Don't those three go together? Pride, God's curse, and disobedience. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I know a lot of y'all don't care about basketball, and I don't typically care about it until the playoffs. And there was this one team playing another team. Memphis was playing the Lakers, and I love pulling against LeBron, okay? I just do. But part of it is he's so good, and it's awesome when a team can overcome his greatness. Well, the Memphis Grizzlies were talking trash. He's old. We're not worried about them. Number 2 seed, Memphis Grizzlies. Number 7 seed, Lakers. And I pulled for Memphis even with their pride and their arrogance. And they lost in 6 games. to the seventh seed Lakers, and they were humbled. Their arrogance was humbled. They were humiliated. They got beat by 40 points in game number 6, 40 points by a seventh seed team. But they said it's not going to be a problem. That's a silly example, but oh, for the proud. Oh, for the unteachable. Oh, for the arrogant. God's rebuke's coming. And some of us are sitting here and said, that was me. David, that was me. I was the proud. I was the arrogant. I was the cursed. I was the wicked. I exalted myself. I exalted and pushed down others and crushed them. That was me. And the psalmist says, oh, you've separated me. You've separated me from the cursed. You've separated me from the arrogant. You've separated me from those who rebel against you and stand there and just say, do something, Lord. Do something. You've separated me by your mercy. I could be there if it wasn't your mercy and grace. And if the Lord is working in you, if the Lord is at work in you in your pride, and you feel the sting of what I'm saying, don't bow up. Don't bow up. Call upon the Lord. Oh, make me one of the set apart. The ones who people are persecuting for your name's sake, because I see that as joy. The ones who are reproached and contempt, I see it as joy, not because I enjoy that, but because that's what my Savior did for me. You've got these three graces that He's asking for under the umbrella of be gracious to me, be bountiful with me, this grace of illumination, this grace of separation, and thirdly, this grace of vindication. And that's what we saw in Jesus in Philippians 2 when He was humiliated and crucified and mocked. They said, you're not God, and we're going to mock you, and we're going to mock you with king over your head, and we're going to kill you and get rid of you out of our lives. He was humiliated for us. It was our sins that put Him there, and His name is now above all names. Today, it's above all names, and in a future sense, it'll be in a greater sense. For His name shall be uttered by every voice, every person who's ever existed, everyone who's existing today, and everyone who's not been born, whether they love Him, they hate Him, whether they're proud or humble, they will all bow their heads and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's going to be far greater than what the Lakers experienced. On a grander scale than anything you can possibly imagine of His vindication. And that vindication, the psalmist is saying, is there for me too. My hope is not in me. My hope is not in my works. My hope is in your works, Lord. Your saving work of illumination. You're separating me and making me different and a new creature. He says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me the reproach and contempt, for I've kept your testimonies. He's saying, vindicate me. And God says, wait, I will. Be patient. What seems like a long time to you is not going to be long at all compared to the glories and riches of eternity that you have through Christ Jesus. Be patient. He says, your testimonies are a delight to me. I got to close. The hymn that we're going to close with, Henry Light, is the man who wrote it. He knew trouble. His mom died when he was a little boy, and his dad remarried. And he had a big issue, conflict with his stepmother, and it was very difficult. I don't know all the details there. It got so bad that while he was in college, his father wrote him. He says, Henry, I think it'd be better if you no longer call me father, but that you call me uncle. That was his dad. But then he wrote the song that we're going to close with, and you have a copy of it right there. There was a handout. It's front and back. We're just going to sing hymn 1, 2, 4, and 6 when we sing it. But I want you to pay attention to the words. This man who's been... God has been bountiful to, not in his earthly circumstances, but in the gospel circumstances. And you hear him cry out to God, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. My earthly dad has let me down, but you will never let me down. Pay attention to the rich words of 1, 2, 4, and 6. And go back and read 3 and 5 later, since we're not going to sing them in a moment. But you cannot read that psalm and not hear an echo of Jesus all throughout it. When you talk about pride and what it leads to in disobedience and cursing, you can't help but think of the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us in regards to what we deserved in regards to our pride and arrogance. You can't help but think of the fact that how he was mistreated and mocked and ridiculed, how people were coming up with evil schemes against him. And yet for the joy that was set before him, which is us, he went to the cross to die on that cross. And he said, hey, come to me, you who are troubled. Come to me, you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. I will give you security. I will be bountiful to you. Come to me. I will open your eyes and remove the blinders to my truth that you can truly live. And he did all that by dying on the cross for his people's sins and conquering death in his resurrection. Let's stand. And as Linda comes up to the piano, I'm going to close this in prayer. And we'll sing these verses on the handout you have there. And Charlie's going to come up and play the guitar. Father, we thank you so much for this Psalm 119 and this long, long prayer. And I pray, Father, that it would be a model to us of how we're to pray. And Father, we pray that we would come humbly to you and ask for you to be bountiful to us in regards to your word and to your law, your commands. Lord, from the oldest to the youngest, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand and let's sing verse 1, 2, 4, and 6.